Amen. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 2 open in your Bible, say amen. Amen. If you're on a phone, say oh my, because you're cheating. Just saying. I'm a little old school. I'll make no apologies for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Today in our Vertical Church series, we'll be going over to pillar number 2, and that is unapologetic preaching. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, we do come to you once again and asking you to illuminate your word to our hearts and lives this morning. As we dive into this topic of preaching, something that is somewhat implicit in our context, that many Christians may not realize the need of an explicit study or a clear understanding of in their own life practically. But Lord, I pray that through the power of your spoken word and through your Holy Spirit, that you would not only make this powerful to our own lives, relevant for our weekly endeavors to live for you, to understand what you're doing in the midst through your word, through the church, and through your people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The topic of unapologetic preaching, or preaching in general, we see it related to here in our text that Paul is communicating how he came to the believers in Corinth. There are many titles of which I carry in my life, as you do, dad and father and husband and federal agent, employee, you know, that sort of thing. But the time that I have spent the most, over 20, 25 years, and the most topic that identifies much of my life is in this aspect of preacher and preaching. What is preaching? Why does it matter? Why do we even need to have a conversation about preaching? Now, again, we've been talking about these four aspects of what does it mean for the glory of God to come down into the local church, which is his provision for the people, humanity, is through his local church. What does that look like? What should a church, if you were to go church shopping, if you will, you'll find many personalities and many different cultural dynamics, but where are the non-negotiables that must be in place for a church to glorify the Lord? And that's what we're talking about, right? So this should be your litmus test, your filtering process of how to grade a church, if you will, if you're visiting a place. And last week, we talked about first and foremost, and that is unashamed adoration, true, authentic worship. And it sounds like many of you are applying that today. You guys are doing such a great job. And when we get together and we sing to him, we praise him unashamedly, God's glory is lifted up, and people are affirmed that there's a God that dwells in the midst of our people. In the midst of this place, this is not just a building, that God meets us here. And that is powerful, friends. We talked about how worship changes and transforms the drudgery of the monotony of our pathetic lives into something that is grand and glorious and eternal. Now, the second pillar we're talking about is unapologetic preaching. All the hours that are spent delivering message after message, week after week, many of them, which you guys would fully admit, you guys forget, are never to be remembered. Many times I've been asked the question, why pour over so much time? Why does a congregation like ours devote so much of our time as we spend together on a weekly basis to this idea of preaching, of sometimes a painful monologue that can go over an hour at times? Why do this? Why even bother? I've been asked this question many times. People maybe ask things like, well, why do you single out preaching over other forms of worship? Why doesn't just reflect your Western biasness and your prejudice towards rational, reasoned, orderly discourse? And nobody, after all, will remember 95% of what you say anyway. In other words, stop wasting your time and ours. Why not we just do something that is more effective and more culturally relevant? Doesn't this seem a little parochial? Doesn't it seem a little old school? People are in the multimedia presentations nowadays, and they don't learn that way anymore. And why bother with this old school formulaic process? Before we forego the scriptures and old school fashion preaching into fine arts and drama teams on Sunday morning gathering, let's go through a few reasons on what is preaching in the Bible and present our not only to be our primary functions in the church, but why it needs to be the predominant theme of our lives. See, the reality is that God's people all around the world, for all the all through created history, have gathered to hear the preaching of God's word. Believe it or not, this is not something that I would naturally sit down or want to listen to, or if someone was, if I was wanting to learn something, I wouldn't just want to go hear a lecture for an hour. I'd rather be motivated by a film or be energized over like a drum solo or be stirred through some motivating, practical TED talk, if you will. But that's not what we see in the Bible, that the consistent pattern in the scripture is that God's people gathered around hearing of God's word. While we remain silent, God speaks. When God established his covenant relationship with the children of Israel in Exodus, he used these words and commanded his people to gather around and hear those words, Exodus 24. When Israel and her enemies were on the run heading towards the promised land, God commanded the people to halt and to march 20 miles north into a spot where there were two opposing cliffs. And there, with these steep mountains, overheard a pavilion, if you will, that the word of God was that all that Moses had commanded them, that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women, the children, and the aliens who lived among them, Joshua chapter 8. In the midst of the battle cry, in the midst of their busy, chaotic campaign of conquest, they went 20 miles north to hear the word of God. Years later, Josiah would lead his people back to the Lord, and he does so by reading and hearing the words of the Book of the Covenant, which they found in the house of the Lord, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And when all God's people gathered together as one after the exile, Nehemiah didn't gather these people through this great exodus back into Jerusalem to lead them in a CrossFit routine or some finger painting exercise or some extended meditation through the ideas of the cross. But he had Ezra stand up in a wooden platform, which was what we get our concept of the pulpit from, of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. And while the people remained, by the way, but they remained in their places and they actually stood the whole time. So just say thank you, because I'm not making you do that. It said they stood for the reading of the book of the law of God, and they read clarity and gave sense to it. Meaning not only did he just read the law, but he explained what it meant and how to be applied. And the people understood the reading. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Jesus' public ministry in Luke begins with him entering into the synagogue and picking up the scroll and reading it and preaching from it. Luke chapter 4. In Acts chapter 2, the people aren't saved through a gospel blimp or some other type of gimmick at Pentecost, if you will. But Peter gets up through public preaching and the exposition of Joel chapter 2. We see this also in Acts chapter 6, when the deacons were established in Acts chapter 6, so the apostles could be freed up, not to study the latest drama techniques or the hip dress codes or nights to sharpen their TED Talk skills, but they were given so that they may give them to be freed to preach the word of God, to give themselves wholly to preaching and to praying. Paul even exhorts Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. I can go on and on and on throughout scripture. We see the narrative. But we see this, that what the eye excites, but the ear empowers. And God's people need to be gathered around for the hearing of the word of God. This is one of the biggest dichotomies that we see throughout scripture, that God speaks through broken men his divine words. This is what we see throughout scripture. Matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. there. Just turn one page over. Verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. All right, if you think preaching is not the preacher's foolish, because I would totally agree with that, but the preaching is foolishness, chances are you may not be redeemed. All right, because notice what he says, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for after all the wisdom of God, the wisdom by it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by the wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. In verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And then, of course, our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about when he came and how he came, not with accuracy of words or wisdom, wasn't trying to just speak in cunning ways. Now, this is important for us to understand. It's not because Paul couldn't do those things. You know, the reality is he probably spoke at least five languages. He was the biggest intellect that you'll ever see throughout the New Testament, but maybe even the whole Bible. And yet, when he came to preach God's word, he used none of those things of which the world would value as an effective communications tool. So what is this thing called preaching? Why does it matter for us? You'd be like, after all, I'm not a preacher. I doesn't care. You need to understand this and why this matters. Preaching defined. See, while Christ frequently was teaching those who he gathered, the gospel he gave was to be proclaimed. In Greco-Roman world, this is keruso, which describes a person of the royal court commissioned by the ruler to get out the message with a strong, resonant voice. Not just for information communication, but for obedience and proclamation. In classical Greek literature, there was a greater emphasis on the herald himself, the kairos. But this word is only used three times in the New Testament. The biblical text emphasizes not the proclaimer, but the manner and the content of the proclamation itself. Caruso stresses with gravity and authority, which must be listened and must be obeyed. That's important for us to understand. In the New Testament usage there, a true preacher is Christ himself, and hence the herald is simply the messenger, must recognize he is just the mouthpiece for the message. And a second frequently translated preach or to proclaim in the English Bible is evangelizo, which we get our word to evangelize. It's the idea of heralding is still present, but the message of the gospel is explicit rather than implicit in the context of keruso. You guys thoroughly bored yet? This actually really matters. I'll get to the point where you need to take it home here. All right, both these terms here is about God's message going out in the prominent importance. The messenger is concerned, now notice this, he's only concerned with the faithful transmission of the message so that the attended audience hears and receives it with accuracy and clarity. I know this is going to really increase our population and popularity here at Mosaic. If those of you are the first time visiting here, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm really not, to be honest with you. Because here's the thing. I don't really care if you like my preaching or not. I don't. I can't. I mean, you realize that what we're talking about here, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That can't come even into my mind. Right? The elders are going, oh, dear Lord, here he goes. But we have to understand this. All the times we're looking for I want a preacher who speaks to me. I want a preacher who does this for me. And how about we understand something? It's not about you. The preacher's not supposed to be focused on you. His only responsibility, matter of fact, he was held with great accountability, and he could be killed for not communicating the message properly and accurately and forcefully. That's what this word keruso means, to preach. It's more important than kairos, which is the herald or the preacher himself. Preaching is much less about the person or the place or where it happens, but more about the pattern of which how God wants his message to be given. So let me give you a few ways we see this used in the New Testament. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From this time, Jesus began to preach. Did Jesus do a lot of teaching? He did. He did do a lot of teaching. He had his disciples, and he would pull people apart and help them and instruct them in certain ways. But most of the time when you see Jesus in a public discourse, he's preaching, not teaching. There's a huge difference. All right, he says, as you go, preach. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And he appointed unto the 12 so that they could send them out to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he ordered us to preach to the people. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, this grace that was given unto me that to preach to the Gentiles. In Christianity Today, an article was observed what Philip Brooks' definition of preaching is probably one of the most popular terms used to describe preaching. He simply laid it as this: truth communicated through personality. Now, we can fully understand how a personality can get away with that message, but the reality is this is not dissimilar to what we see throughout Scripture. Not on the same par, but unlike to what we see in Scripture. We see Peter, James, and John were all different in their dispositions, but equal in their devotion to bearing witness of the gospel message, that even as God used them to communicate his divine word, which you hold in your hand, yet their personality is quite evident even in the writings that God wrote through those apostles and spoke through them to you and I today. This is very similar to what he does in this thing called preaching. You know, go back to the idea if he uses the foolish things to confound the wise, that's a preacher. If a preacher ever thinks he's something, he should just, reality is that God uses the stupidest things in the world which to communicate his divine plan and will for his life. And if he can get a donkey to speak his word, then I'm in good running, right? Because we have very similar attitudes and dispositions. See, the king's messenger would never stand quietly on a street corner and with parchment in hand and speaking in passive tones where only a few could hear. And the reality is with modern technology today, with it amplifies our volume that eliminates the need for shout or for hearing, the faithfulness to the meaning of the terms translated to preach and to proclaim demand that we equally effective ways that we herald with gravity this message that all of eternity is hung on. So let me say it succinctly so you understand this. Bible exposition is not preaching. Exegetical review by itself is not preaching. Speaking the message in a monotone way that wouldn't engage your mom that was on the front row on your birthday is not faithfulness to what the Bible says about what preaching is. If you're unpacking a lexicon study and dispelling biblical accuracy without Holy Spirit in urgency and intensity, you're not preaching in the biblical sense, which is commands and is heralding the message. This is what it means to preach, to receive preaching. A favorite quote of mine from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. A true understanding and experience of that truth must lead to this. I say again, if a man who can speak about these things dispassionately has no right whatsoever to be in the pulpit and should never be allowed to enter one. And reality is, that should matter to you. Because your week is hard enough when coming in here and having a preacher bore you to death. Next week is going to be too hard for you to be given just little pep talks and TED Talks of how to make it through another day and how to live your best life now. You need more than that, don't you? Bonhoeffer said this on biblical preaching, that God's voice will not be heard in our churches unless we are preaching the Bible. We make no provision for anything else. It's all about this book. It's completely God-centered in our focus. Look, we talked about the definition of preaching. What is the person of preaching? Look at verse 2 in our text. For I determined not to know anything among you save except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who do we preach? It's Jesus who we preach. Now, you think this would be somewhat self-evident, but the reality is a lot of times what's given in the average churches that are meeting on this very Sunday morning isn't Christ-centered at all.
If I just give you things to help you manage life or how to live better, like, we could do that anywhere. There's an exclusivity that's involved in the proclamation of the gospel. None of these things works unless God infuses the ability of which them to be lived out through your life. If I'm giving you things you can do on your own and you don't need Jesus to do, I am wasting my time and yours. See, in order for God's voice to move through a human mouthpiece, the person must have a true sense and understanding who the sermon is about. It's all about him. Say that to your neighbor. It's about him. It's not about you. Teenagers, it's not about you. It's about him. Now, the reality is we need to understand that, but it also begins a clear understanding of whom it's not about, right? This preaching, it's all him. It's not about me either. And we've all seen preachers who were so self-conscious that the voice of God was lost. Nothing stifles a vertical thunder like a horizontal preacher full of insecurities where, because he sees his role as larger than it actually is or lesser than it actually is, that he doesn't fully grasp the responsibility and the weight and the gravity of what he's about to do and the accountability which he'll give. There's nothing more that crushes me in my life than the reality is I have to do this every single week and every word I have to give an account to. Because I know many of your needs, the struggles and the brokenness in your life, and I come to, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. Who am I to speak into their life? Lord, you have to do it. Many of you know that we're transitioning into June and be moving to North Carolina. That's a bittersweet for us. But I'll be honest with you. One of the greatest reliefs is that I won't be accountable for having to preach God's word every week because it crushes me. And it should. Because God's glory matters and your life has to be impacted. My insecurities can't get in the way of that. Paul said, for me, do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. In my church experience, I've seen many methods of what were called preaching that weren't biblical preaching at all. I'll give you a couple of ones that I've labeled. How about the tomato face preaching? This is where you just get a guy who's ranting and raving on the pulpit, pounding, angry, just whooping people into submission. He's just angry all the time. Default response to everything is anger. Now, there's a difference between passion and anger. Trust me on that. Or you get another method here is and another thing. Wandering from topic to topic with random stream of consciousness. Not really saying much anything at all. Or the hobby horse preaching. The weekly rants about ministries you despise or politics you can't stand. Beating a dead horse of things that don't seem to make much difference to anybody but to you. Or the seems to me type of preaching, where opinion is given precedence rather than biblical truth. Or how about this one, the textual diving board, where a scripture is spouted off at the beginning and we quickly depart into whatever topic we want to use. That's why we dive into God's word and we let God's word speak to us and it drives and dictates our actions. Or Bible boredom. No need to go to Dallas Seminary. Your class notes are being thoroughly explained on the pulpit. The goal of a preacher is not to impress you with his education or his knowledge. It means nothing. Right? Nothing. That doesn't help you on Monday morning. That I spent 9 years in seminary. I stretched a 4-year degree in 9 years. That's how long it took me. That doesn't matter. It doesn't do anything. You're not impressed with the fact that I can properly recite or you know, lay out a Greek verb tense. What does that do for you? Nothing. That's not preaching. Understand this, though. The preacher's job is not to make the Bible relevant to you. Let me say that again. A preacher's job is not to make the Bible relevant to you. It's already relevant. I simply have to be faithful to communicate it.
Another one is the "are you crying yet" type of preaching. Heart-rending stories draw tears of sympathy, but for whom? None of these things are real preaching. None of these things will feed our hungry soul. They may make us feel better at the moment, but they won't last. They won't bring about the changing impact that is so desperately needed. Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Sermons that are people-centered because the churches are people-centered, where the benefits of the people and their felt needs and their demographic urgency of what they may have and their sympathetic dysfunctions take over what is to be the uttermost in the preacher's mind, and that is Christ Jesus himself. The biggest obstacle to making Christ magnificent is a refusal to make ourselves small. Colossians chapter 1:19, he says, "In all things that he might have the preeminence." It means the gospel needs to be preached that we had a problem that we could not solve and that Jesus came to pay the debt he did not owe, to be the substitutionary atonement for our sin because we could not earn righteousness on our own. And that he was the perfect Savior, the perfect Son of God, was crucified and died for your sin and for mine. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And on confession and repentance to him, we can have salvation and redemption through his name. That's the gospel. That's what we need to be about. In today's world, there's a lot of talk about how to make effective ministry in the 21st century. And I submit to you, one of the most effective things we can do in the 21st century is go back to first century living and get back to being people of this book where God is supreme and we make no provision for anything else. The priority of preaching. As you work your way through the Paul's New Testament writings, you uncover a common thread that's woven throughout all these letters. You see, in the 12 epistles, the 13 epistles really, the Philemon would be the exception, Paul devotes large sections of his letters to either exposing sound doctrine or exhorting the leaders to preach and to maintain it. Nearly every letter, there is a dominating concern over the preservation, the proclamation of sound teaching and preaching. Paul concerned over the defiance of the declaration of healthy doctrine. However, it was not the passion of intellectual elitists who love to proclaim theology for its own sake. Paul made sound doctrine the focal point of his ministry and his pastoral discipleship because he understood this, that right conduct will be manifested itself in people's lives when truth reigns in their hearts. There's some amazing practicality of preaching. And you start to see this throughout the epistles when you start to study them. For instance, the Galatian church, that they had been tricked of adding to the gospel. So they're becoming more susceptible to the works of the flesh. The Corinthians didn't rightly understand the nature of Christian ministry and maturity. And so they exalted some ministers over others. They also failed to understand the doctrine of sin and the purity of church and church discipline. And they allowed immorality to reign in the congregation. The Colossians were falling prey to a pseudo-spiritual asceticism. So Paul began to bolster their understanding of the gospel and how it's to grow and how Christ's work is to be fulfilled through the Mosaic covenant. And the Thessalonians, they were confused about the second coming of Christ, and so some of them departed into poor work ethic. And preaching is what confronted every aspect of those false beliefs. It's no wonder why Paul would make preaching the fundamental element of Timothy's pastoral role and centerpiece of the local church. See, it's through preaching that Christians are instructed. It's through preaching that unbelievers are converted. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word of God. And the church as a whole is protected from the disastrous effects of false teaching. Now, this precedence of preaching is pretty clear through what we see that Paul is proclaiming in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not a new idea. It's not like Paul says, "Oh, this is what they did before, but now we're going to start this new thing." This new thing that the new church is going to be about is about preaching. Now, there's many things in the New Testament church was doing that was completely, radically different than the Old Testament in the way they worshiped. Well, one thing remained, and that was the preaching of the word of God. I want you to notice the power of preaching. Go to verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Here's where it's going to start hitting home for you guys. In my speech and my preaching, we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We might ask, why preaching? It's about this. What about this medium particularly is conducive to the reception of God's word? Why did God choose this thing called preaching to do his work? Well, here, there's a couple of different answers. One is the very nature of the message, and secondly is the nature of the recipient. Let's look at the nature of the message. First of all, the gospel, the good news that we referred to earlier, is not just a temporary pick-me-up. It's not a TED Talk. It's not like those feel-good stories on your Facebook feed, right? Have you guys all seen them? And I just love not having Facebook anymore, just so you know. But I remember on Facebook, I get these nice little inspirational little five-minute little videos that were heartwarming and touching, right? You guys get those? Okay. It's not that. That's not the gospel. All right, those are temporary. The gospel is the greatest news in the universe, and the implication of which span all the way into eternity. See, the gospel, the true message of reconciliation between our glorious Creator and the forgiveness and the victory over sin and the relationship of Christ and eternal life and the escape of never-ending nightmare of hell. That's the gospel. By the definition, this message cannot be relegated exclusively to polite conversations and coffee shop chats. The gospel demands to be proclaimed. That's the nature of it. That's the very word of it. We can't reinvent how God wants the gospel to be communicated. Secondly, the nature of the recipient. The human nature, our human nature of the creature, also necessitates preaching. God has designed the Spirit to dwell in the hearts through the hearing of the Word of God through faith. We see this in Galatians chapter 3. Now, preaching is a means of communication that enables people to simply listen as God's messenger unfolds the beauty of Christ throughout the Scriptures. All right, this is also the experience of which the listener is not completely passive, but clearly the recipient of the message is not the contributor of the message. The very method of the Christian preaching, therefore, corresponds to our status as recipients of God's grace and not suppliers of it. But our nature of being sinful, our human sinful nature as broken creation, also requires preaching. See, our hearts naturally look for ways to deflect truth and guard ourselves from conviction. No one likes doing things that convicts you. Have you ever been reading something and you felt a little convicted about something? And you're like, oh, well, put that away. That is, you know, I mean, like you're reading in an article and all of a sudden it starts talking about responsibility with your finances and you just were on eBay or you're on Amazon clicking and buying your next cool thing. And you're like, uh-oh, I don't want to read that. You know, you get that feed about financial responsibility or, you know what I'm saying, right? You guys act like you guys never have that struggle before, right? I know Jonathan doesn't, but the rest of us have gone through there. You know, like financial stewardship is his love language. Sorry, bro. It is. No, but we all understand that. Like, we avoid things that we suck at, don't we? Things that we're not good at or things that we're convicted about, we're not looking at, like, how many of you guys wake up in the morning and you go in the bathroom and you go in the mirror and you go, you're like, yeah, I want a bigger mirror. You know, you're thinking, like, I woke up in the middle of the night and someone replaced my mirror with one of those circus mirrors because that can't be me. I cannot look that bad. You don't sit there and you'd be like, huh, man. I'm looking good. Let me take a picture of that. Well, actually, people do that now, which is like really strange, you know? Yeah, I'm gonna take a picture of myself in the mirror and post it on Facebook. What is wrong with you, man? Like, you're not that good looking, right? You know? We should just wear a shirt that says take a picture, it'll last longer. No, we don't, like, you don't like to see that, right? You don't obviously like to see it. You're like, oh man, I don't wanna see more of that. You just cover that up, you know? Here's the thing, when we're broken and messed up, we avoid those areas, right? If you know you need to lose 20, 30, 40 pounds, are you going to go walk into a CrossFit gym? No! I'm going to go with those bunch of freaks. Like, they just enjoy pain. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you people?
Right? I am one of them, right? It's weird, right? But we don't do that. And so we find this way. The older you get, the better you get at this, by the way. You find ways of massaging your life, maneuvering your life in and out and around obstacles that expose you for who you really are. But here's the thing. In preaching, you can't do that because it gets right in your face. You start feeling very uncomfortable, don't you?
You're just going to get a bigger smile from me, brother.
Like that is just smile bigger. Maybe he'll go away. You guys don't understand the back. It's just like they start aiming at you, right? Yeah, that's just what happened. Gil, I'm coming back there for you, buddy. What happens? See, God uses this thing called preaching to confront our junk in ways that we don't want to deal with that are pretty inconvenient. You don't want a preacher to make you feel good. If you leave here feeling good about yourself, we've done something seriously wrong. Who? It's not like I sit there and craft ways, like, how can I make people feel like crap? I don't do that. I promise you I don't. But this is what happens when we are exposed to God's word. And preaching properly done through the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, he does things like you guys have all experienced it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've gone into church and you heard some things, and you think, that preacher's been reading my emails. Like somehow he got a hold of my internet browser history, and I heard he works for the intelligence community. I know that's how he got it. Because like he's all over my junk this morning. Like my wife wants to talk to him. I've heard this. I've had guys come to me. What did my wife tell you? Well, nothing, but obviously we need to have a conversation. I don't know. I'm not that bright. That's obvious. You spend any length of time with me. I'm not that smart. But Holy Spirit does something, and when God's word is communicated, it hits our lives, and it provokes us, it convicts us, it encourages us in ways that there's no way the preacher could ever know. That's what God does through this thing. When we sit under biblical preaching, we're less able to shield ourselves from God's word, and we are confronted and exposed by it. Gladfully so. Now, as a young believer, as an immature Christian, you may not realize the value of this. I remember the first time I heard biblical preaching, April 18th, 1993, was the first time I heard the gospel preached with authority, an unapologetic authority of God's word, the heralding, the proclamation of the gospel. And man, I was under so much conviction, I couldn't believe it. I was just sitting there. I was like, I was getting angry. I was getting nervous. I was like, this guy ever going to finish? Is he ever going to end? It's been like 5 minutes. I thought it'd been like 85 minutes. It's like, we got to get out of here, right? And then he's like looking right at me. You know, and this is when I was a young punk Marine, and he's preaching at me, and I looked over at John Glenn. I said, Glenn, he doesn't know who he's messing with. I'll break his legs talking to me like that. I'll mess this dude up. I had no idea what was going on. God was convicting me. At the same time he was convicting me, he was drawing me too. That's the weird thing about this conviction, is that his holiness convicts you, yet his love draws you. And I was undone by that day. I've never gotten over it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now notice what it said. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When it's called for, when it's not called for. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now get this and understand this well. By provision, by promise, by precedent, by principle, and by the pragmatic reality, preaching, that is biblical preaching, that is gospel-centered preaching, is by its very nature confrontational. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You can kind of make exhort kind of a encouraging thing, but the first two are pretty heavy. So the reality is biblical preaching, not at least two-thirds of the time, is going to be a little heavy. We have to understand that. A
Unlike personal or corporate Bible studies, we are unable to interrupt the preacher to relieve our conviction with a question or a comment while God's word is being delivered. For this reason, preaching has the power to arrest the mind, pierce the conscience, warm our affections, and move our soul and affect our actions like nothing else in this world can. It is a means by why that we truly encounter God in all of his glory, majesty, and grace. Where does that happen? Where's the place of preaching? In the local church. God has made provision for this fundamental, powerful reality. And it's for you to be fed weekly by its encouragement. See, the reality is, as I understand that each week, see, these spiritual activities will feed and nourishment through the weekly preaching ministry. It's good to have small groups. It's great to have D groups and discipleship groups and all these other things that we do. Those are all necessary. Those are all important aspects of growing in our walk with the Lord. But all of them hinge on the weekly preaching ministry. You say, well, yeah, but how can you say that, preacher, when no one's going to remember what you say 20 years from now? Understand this. That's not a goal of a preacher, is for you to remember what I say 20 years from now. You know what my goal is? Is simply get you to next week. That's it. See, God has made this preaching thing in the rhythm, the cycle of life, the chronos of life, where we experience these realities on a weekly basis. And on a weekly, regular basis, we are changed and transformed by our consistent exposure to the Word of God. This isn't just something you do once in a while. True change happens progressively. It's through biblical preaching that God's people will behold their Savior's glory and be changed by it. They'll be corrected, rebuked, and encouraged by it. They'll be cleansed from sin by it. They'll be equipped for ministry. They'll be protected from spiritual compromise and spiritual warfare by it. Sinners will be saved. Lives will be converted. Communities will be transformed. And believers from different backgrounds and different ethical backgrounds will unify in their love for Christ. Only preaching can do that. That's why preaching has to be a priority in the local church. It has to be what we give our time to. I'm going to close with this concept of your participation in preaching. Some of you may not understand that you have an important role, just as I do, in this process. What is that process? Well, I'm going to tell you that you need to come prepared. All right, that this preaching that we do is reciprocal, and we work together through this process. Part of that is just making sure you're bodily ready and that you're here. Do you realize that showing up is 9/10 of the win? Just showing up. You want to know how to start gaining some momentum in your life? Start showing up every week. I tell Christians this all the time when we meet and they're having struggles or trying to get victory over some area or sin in their life or trying to learn how to have a good marriage or try to raise their kids. This is what I tell them all the time. Start showing up. Well, yeah, but I need this and but I need that. Let me help you with this. If you can't get this showing up thing down, you got no chance in everything else. Like showing up is just 9/10 of the law. You can't win the game unless you're on the field. Just show up. What does that mean? That means that I'm going to do some things to make sure that I'm here every week. Like I'm not going to miss. Because I don't know what God is going to have for me that week that I desperately needed. This is a reality. Now, we have many people because this happened. You know, it's a beautiful day. I'm shocked that all of you guys are here. Because on this morning, I woke up and I saw the sun. And beautiful. I thought, oh, man, there's going to be some folks that just ain't going to be there today. They're going to be called to Mother Nature. They're going to be out doing something, whatever. But here's the reality is I can't afford to miss it. I can't afford to miss what God has for me. I remember that even being sick and being with cancer and having people have to help me out of bed and help me get dressed just so I could go to church so I wouldn't miss what God had for me. All right, this isn't something that I just started believing when I was the one doing the preaching. This is what's changed my life. Show up. That means on Saturday, I'm not going to do things that may compromise Sunday morning. That means I'm going to rearrange family activities to make sure Sunday morning is there. That's where we are.
prepare my mind. Let's be honest, a lot of times Sunday mornings are just awful, right? Like you kids wake up and all of a sudden they have a demon. It's always on Sunday morning, right? Isn't that right? Or you're driving to church and all of a sudden your husband, God bless him, is annoying you in ways that are on a spectacular fashion, right? And it's always on Sunday morning. How many of you guys, be honest now, how many of y'all have had fights in the car on Sunday morning coming to church? Right? Bunch of liars. There's like three hands up. Bunch of liars. Come on. Come on. You know better than that. Like you're at each other. Or it's one of those things where the drive is completely silent, which is worse. By the way, that's the same thing, right? Where you're not speaking at all to each other. Now, go back to the, like, preacher's been reading my email kind of thing. Okay, this is where it gets at. This is how it happens, right? You come in here and you're like, how many guys would like, I just really don't want to be here. You know, hey, I get that. Believe it or not, there's Sundays that I don't want to be here either. But you know, I find something, that when I gather with God's people and music starts to be played and we start listening our hearts to worship, something happens in here. My heart's transformed by the power of God's people and the power of God's word as he is present. My life has changed. And then all of a sudden I'm leaving here. I'm like, man, that was such a great day. I'm so glad I came. That was so awesome. Right? By the way, so it doesn't matter if you want to be here or not. Just be here. Right? Just trust that God will do the work even when your heart's not in it. All right, that's preparing your mind. Prepare your hearts. God, what would you have for me today? What are you going to speak into my heart? Lord, you know how you prepare your heart? Before you ever come, when you wake up on Sunday morning, do this. It'll change and transform your Sundays, I promise you. Read whatever you are reading in Scripture. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, get with us. We're more than happy to help. Even if it's just reading a proverb a day or reading something in the Psalms, that's a great place to start. For those of you who don't have a daily Bible reading, but do this. Say to yourself, Lord Jesus, I know I'm going to church today and I'm going to hear some things that I don't like. Guaranteed, if you're coming to Mosaic, that's probably a good reality. Am I saying that? Family, Mosaic family, is that true every week? All right, cool. All right, making sure I'm doing my job. Here's how it works with your heart. Whatever it is, put yes on the table. Before you leave the house, sign the check. Leave it blank and say, Lord, you can fill in the details. If you speak to my heart today, or when you speak to my heart today, not if, but when you speak to my heart today, I will obey. You know what's powerful is when you have a heart ready to obey. By the way, that's where this keruso, right? This proclamation, it was communicated from royal decree that must be obeyed. That's why they would go around and communicate these things, because it mandated action on the people's behalf. See, understand something. We talk about this, it's a very safe place to hear a dangerous message. We say that a lot here at Mosaic, but understand something. This is also a very dangerous place to be, to hear a glorious message. You know why? Because if you hear God's word and do not respond to God's word, it's actually worse if you never heard it at all. Because to whom much is given, much will be accounted for. You're like, oh, I knew I shouldn't have come today. I knew it. I know. I'm sorry. Here's reality. Just hearing the word of God is not enough. We have to respond. We have to obey. And the more you disobey what God gives you and compels you to hear, the worse your life gets. The colder your heart gets, the more distant God seems from you, the more sin abounds, and your life seems to be enslaved by the monotony and the reality of a life that has no purpose and seems to only be filled with pain. So the way we prepare our hearts is responding that, Lord, whatever it is, and then we respond by, Lord, I will do it. Our actions, I will map this out. Your prayer through preaching is a powerful reality. Pray for the preaching. Pray every week for the preacher and for the preaching. Pray for those who will come in for the first time who have never heard the glorious gospel. There may be some of you that have never trusted Christ as your Savior. We want you to understand something. We love you. This is a very safe place to hear that dangerous message. Allow Christ to change your life today. Pay attention, James. Allow him to change your life. Come forward. Allow him to change your life. He'll do that. Come and let us explain the gospel and how you can know Christ as your Savior, how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Know what Easter really means. Pray for that. Pray for our community. You know, the reality is if our church disappeared tomorrow, would anybody in Winchester know that we are gone? The answer ought to be yes. There's a world around us that is dying and going to hell. You have neighbors and family and loved ones who do not know Jesus. Pray for them. Pray that this church would be able to reach them with the glorious gospel. And here's the power of that reality. This is the participation aspect for you as an individual and then for me as a preacher. When God's people are preaching God's word with gospel-centered priority of proclamation, as you respond readily to receive that, and as the preaching is proclaiming that, guess what happens? That truth as it's being communicated and that truth as it's being received by each and every one of you, you know what happens? You ever watch a tuning fork? All right, what happens with a tuning fork? Right, you hit it and it vibrates, right? All right, this is what happens. When God's word is proclaimed and you receive it gladly with a heart ready to hear and obey, that word begins to vibrate. The reverberation begins to happen all throughout the church. Then people who come say there's a God that dwells there. That's the power of preaching. See, the reality is it's a participant. We both need to be fully engaged in order for God to be glorified in our church every Sunday morning. It's not enough that I'm prayed up and that I'm studied up and that I'm prepared properly, because I've seen many preachers that were faithful to the pulpit but had a church full of people in the pews that didn't matter, didn't care, and nothing got done. It's not enough. Do you guys expect me to be prepared on Sunday morning? Do you guys require it of me? Would you guys fire me if I wasn't? Yes. Yep. Mosaic, you better start shaking your head. Like, if you don't prepare, we will fire you. Say that. We will fire you. Some of you are like, no, yes, you better fire me. That's the way it works. But you have a responsibility as well. To receive that word with gladness. In so doing, reverberating truth to this entire area and region. That's unapologetic preaching. Are you for it? Amen. That's where God's glory comes down to meet with his people. When God's word is unapologetically proclaimed for who and what it is, and our lives are transformed by it. Let's pray.